There is a question that once in a while comes to our mind. It comes to each and every one of us at one time or another. And the question is, what happens after death? What is beyond the grave? Is there life after death? Are we still conscious or not? Will we know one another? Will we remember the past? Can the dead communicate with us? What about purgatory? Is there hope of a second chance after we die? Can a dead person be sent back to earth and be used for the conversion of others? This morning in our text, Jesus is going to take us beyond the grave. And He is going to allow us to see and answer those questions that we all have about this subject. Jesus did not want us to be ignorant. So for this one time only, He takes people beyond the grave for them to know what happens when we die. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 16, verse 19, as we continue where we stopped last week. We saw two parts in this chapter. First was the wasted money, now the wasted eternity. Last week we studied about the first part. Today we will close chapter 16, learning about what happens when we die. We are still with Jesus in the street. He was on His way to Jerusalem, and there was a big crowd of people around Him. He had been talking about faithfulness, about riches. He said that if we were not faithful with what is least, money, we should not expect to be trusted and receive the true riches, the spiritual riches. Then He came up with the story of a rich man and a poor beggar. What is the connection? Is there a connection? It might seem that there is none, but there is a connection. Chapter 15 exposes the wrong attitude towards people. The older brother would not receive the younger brother. The beginning of chapter 16 exposes the wrong attitude towards possessions, the lovers of money. This story here is a climax combining these two. It describes the terrible result of the wicked handling of both people and possessions. Verse 19, Jesus said, it's all in red. I did not make this up. He said, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. Again, I believe that this is a true story. It is sad that the translator wrote above this the word parable of the rich man and Lazarus before this story. It is not in the original text. It was added by men, and it makes people believe that this is only a fable invented by Jesus Christ. The name of the rich man was not mentioned. The Lord could have mentioned the name. He could have mentioned the town in which he lived, but he chose not to. He only mentioned how he lived. And he lived in luxury. He feasted every day. He lived flamboyantly. He was not afraid to show off his riches. He was flashy. He was dressed like $1 million. Purple material was rare. It came from a fish. It was expensive. And so was fine linen. He was kind of a Liberace. Remember how he dressed? He was not only rich, he was filthy rich. And he wanted everybody to know that he was rich. He was a man in love. He was in love with himself. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate. Now the second character is quite a contrast to the first guy. He was the complete opposite. He was a poor beggar covered with sores. He had nothing to his name, and yet this man is mentioned by name. The rich man was not mentioned by name. The good shepherd called his own sheep by name. Lazarus was called by name, not the rich man. This guy's name was Lazarus, not the Lazarus of Bethany, the brother of Mary and Martha that we see in John chapter 11. Why not the same? Because Lazarus of Bethany had two sisters, both pretty rich, and both loved their brother, and they would not have allowed him to beg. They would have helped him. Now, some people do not believe this story. They believe that it is just a fabrication to teach a point. If there was not a man named Lazarus, if there was not a guy like this, full of sores, begging, who died and went to Abraham's bosom, then Jesus was lying. He was telling us something that is not true. And if anyone is an authority on the subject of life after death, it has to be him and no one else. It takes a lot of guts to challenge what Jesus has said. Even though I do not understand everything he said, I would never challenge him. I believe that this is a true story. It is not a fable like the story of Nathan to David about a rich man with a sheep, with many sheep, and a poor fellow with only one little ewe lamb. This is not either Dragnet where the names were changed to protect the innocent. Now it appears that poor Lazarus was also crippled. He was not standing nor sitting at the gate. Someone laid him there. The poor man was a test to the rich man, an opportunity to show whether the rich man had a heart or not, and we will see that he did not have one. Lazarus was there, verse 21, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Here we have the reason why he was there. He desired to be fed and nothing else. And all he wanted was the crumbs that fell from the table. In those days, they did not eat like we do today. They had no forks and knives. They would eat with their hands. And after the meal, they would take a piece of bread and they would wipe their hands on the piece of bread and they would toss this to the dogs. Lazarus wanted him to toss that to him. And he was not even getting this. The poor people in those days had no welfare, no help from any government. They had only two choices of places to go beg to survive. One was at the door of the temple, because they believed that the hearts of the people would be right. They were going in to worship God, so they would give to the beggars. And the other place was at the door of rich people, because the rich people had guests and visitors who would most likely be also rich. And if they would give something, they would give good gifts. That's where Lazarus decided to go. He would have been better to go at the temple. But he was led by God to go at the gate of this man. Now, another thing is mentioned about this guy. The dogs would come and lick his sores. There was more kindness in the dogs than there was in the heart of the rich man. It's a mystery why this rich man even allowed Lazarus to camp at his door. Maybe he thought that he was doing good by allowing him to remain there and occasionally receive something from his wealthy guests. He did not have to personally give. His guests were giving. That was good. So we will see three contrasts between these two men. And here we have the first contrast. A contrast of lives. One lived in extravagant luxury and the other just about as low as you can go. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Even though they were so different, they had one thing in common. Death. Each one has one. It is still the same thing today, rich or poor, wise or simple, everybody dies. So sooner or later, each and every one of us is going to go whether we like it or not. So here we have the second contrast. A contrast of deaths. First, the poor man died. Normal, he was not eating, poor guy. So he died first. There is no mention of a burial for him. And his body was probably taken to the city dump where all the poor would end up. And it was located at the south end of Jerusalem, outside the city limit. There was a constant fire there. And the trash would burn day and night. And poor people would just be brought on the pile and be burned. So the body was cremated at the city dump. But he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. While on earth, Lazarus had placed his trust in God as his helper, even though he could not understand why all those things were happening to him. So God ordered his angels to take him to paradise. The rich man also died, but we are told that he was buried. And most likely, it must have been quite a funeral for this rich man. With the best coffin, lots of flour, a lot of paid mourners. His funeral must have cost a lot of money. Quite a contrast of death. A rich man who lived sumptuously died and was buried, had a great funeral, and a poor beggar full of sores, died and was cremated at the city dump. This should be the end of the story. I should say, let's close the prayer. But it is not the end of the story. It is only the beginning. Death is not the end. It is the beginning of a whole new existence in another world. And the Lord is going to take us there. He says in verse 23, remember, this is Jesus speaking and talking about the rich man. He says, and being in torment in Hades, He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off. And he saw Lazarus in his bosom. The first four verses dealt with this life. The other nine will deal with the hereafter, with life after death. The next thing that we have almost instantly after being buried, we have him in torment in Hades. What is Hades? Where is Hades? The Greek word for Hades comes from two Greek words, he, which is without, these, which is the verb to see. Without to see. The unseen place. The place of the departed spirits unseen by the living human beings. It does not mean the physical grave. It is not either the lake of fire, the permanent place of the lost. The word appears 11 times in the New Testament. We saw it earlier in Luke chapter 10. Luke tells us that it is the place within the earth. One has to go down to it. Here in Luke 16, it is the place immediately after death. Revelation 1:18, Jesus says it is locked. Just in case they want to go somewhere. And he has the key. It's not an eternal place, but a temporary state. A temporary place because Revelation 20 verse 14 says that Hades will be cast into the lake of fire. It will be destroyed at the end of the times. Prior to the death of Jesus Christ, it was not possible for a sinful man to ascend to heaven, to be in the presence of God. Every person who died would go to what they call in the Hebrew text, Sheol, or in the Greek, Hades. Sheol, Hades, same thing in the Bible. The abode of the dead. In the Old Testament, the blood sacrifice were a covering for the sins of the people. But it was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats and animals to put away, to remove man's sins. If it was possible, then Jesus would not have had to come and to die for our sins. These sacrifices were a foreshadow of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. When you read the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, it says something weird there. It says that those who died in faith, after talking about all those people of faith, it says that they could not receive the promise. They could not enter heaven and be with God until the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. No one comes to the Father but through me. So until the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God had a place for the believers to go, and it was called Abraham's bosom. And according to Jesus, Sheol or Hades was divided into two sections. I guess first class, second class. Always existed. With a big separation between the two. One place of blessedness and the other place, a place of torment. So here we have one man in one section and we have another man in the other section. Is it still the same today? Does it still work like this when we die? No. When Jesus died, he was 3 days and three nights in the center of the earth, in the heart of the earth, like he said he would be. There the Bible says that he set the captives free. What captives? Those in the section with Abraham, those who died in faith. Those who died believing could not go to heaven until Jesus had paid the price for the sins of the world on the cross. Otherwise, God would have left some people come in without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and then would have asked for other people, you wait till the sacrifice of Jesus. God is the same. He changes not. We are born on this side of the cross. These people were born on that side of the cross. But no one could be with the Father until Jesus paid the price for all men. So God had a place for these people. It was a temporary place. So is the other one, a temporary place. But this place was called Abraham's bosom. So that section, Abraham's bosom, was emptied when Jesus went. But the other section, the place of torment, was not emptied. He did not empty the other section, the place of torment. So today it's different. The Bible teaches in Philippians 1:23 that when we die, we depart to be with Christ. We are united with Jesus Christ. It also says in 2 Corinthians 5:8 that when we depart from this body, we are present with the Lord. The Bible does not support in any way the teaching of soul sleeping or of another chance after death. Now, when Jesus was on the cross, he told one of the thieves, today you will be with me in paradise. Where did they go? Where did he take the guy? I don't think that Jesus took him where the rich man was. We cannot call this place paradise. The place where Lazarus was is more like it. They went to Abraham's bosom. But the thief did not stay there long. 3 days and 3 nights. He went in with the Lord and he went out with the Lord. With all the rest of the people. And the rich man must have seen all those people go and move. We see 2 families move. He saw a bunch of families move all at once. One interesting point here. There is an indication that the rich man was aware of Lazarus. He could see him. But there is no indication that Lazarus was aware of the rich man. When we are in heaven with Jesus Christ, a lot of memory will be erased purposely. To prevent sorrow and tears, in His presence there is fullness of joy. There will be no tears and no sorrow in heaven. Amen. Then the rich man cried. And he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. There are many hard things here. In the previous verse, we are told that the rich man lifted up his eyes and saw. What eyes? The body was in a coffin. Remember, he had a beautiful funeral. He had eyes and he could see. We have 5 more things in this verse. He cried out. He had a voice. He could talk. He recognized Abraham and he recognized Lazarus. His brains were still working. He could think. Maybe he never did before, but now he could. They had bodies. Lazarus had a finger. I'm sure he had more than that, but as I mentioned, he had a finger. And the rich man had a tongue. Where these bodies come from? He had his consciousness. He felt that he was being tormented, he said. And later on we will see that he had a memory. He remembered his 5 brothers at home, not dead yet on earth. all his senses were working. Was Jesus lying? You decide. I don't think so. One interesting thing. The rich man began to pray. We have someone praying in hell. He prayed for himself. He prayed for Abraham to have mercy on him and to provide comfort for him by sending Lazarus to bring him some water. The rich man's character had not changed much. He still viewed Lazarus as his servant. He was not ashamed to ask for a favor from the very man who never received a favor from him. And he also expected Abraham to listen to him and to send Lazarus, even though in his life the rich man wanted nothing to do with Abraham's faith. He was still giving his orders from hell, but this time no one jumped anymore. How terrible. All of his life, he called the shots, he gave orders, and people jumped. And he thought that that would still go on. Hey, I tell you, send the guy, bring him in, tell him, you can ask all you want, Jack. But nobody jumped. Another interesting thing. He did not ask to be released from that place. Not once did he say, hey, can I get out of here? Do something, give me a key or let me out. Never. Somehow he knew that there was no hope to get out of there. So he did not even ask. Not once. So Abraham said to him, son, meaning he was a Jewish man, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things. And likewise, Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. Abraham said, remember, indicating that he still had that faculty and was able to remember, otherwise he would not have told him to do something that was not possible to do. His consciousness was not sleeping. All his capacities were working. We associate our capacities of speech, of hearing, of speaking, of smelling, of feeling with this body only. Somehow they will still work in a new body. Obviously, the new body is not invisible. The rich man saw. He saw Abraham. He saw Lazarus. How does it work? We don't know. There are a lot of things in this life that we don't know, and much more things in the other life that we don't know. God has not chosen to reveal them to us. We know in part. We know only a few things here and there. But Jesus is not lying. So here we have a third contrast. The first was a contrast of lives. One in luxury, one in poverty. Then there was the contrast of death. One in a great funeral and the other one burnt at the dump. And there is still a big contrast in their afterlife experience. The third contrast is a contrast of eternities. The rich man was tormented, the poor man was comforted, and that for all eternity. We see in this verse that when a good man dies, he departs from all the evil. When an evil man dies, he departs from all his goods. This rich man had nothing now. And Abraham continues talking with the rich man. And he said, hey, rich man, besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf, fixed, settled, cannot be moved, cannot be changed. So that those who want to pass from here to you, but they cannot. Nor can those pass from there where you are to us. The Bible does not support the doctrine of purgatory, where a person can go and pay for a little while for his sins and then pass on to the good side, to heaven or to paradise. No such thing in the Bible. There was no chance back then of passing from one side to the other. The rich man could not leave his place of torment even for a moment, neither could Lazarus leave his place of comfort. Still, today there is a final separation with no chance, no hope of ever passing from one side to the other side. When a born-again believer dies today, he goes to be with the Lord immediately. When an unbeliever dies today, he goes to Hades waiting for the day of judgment, but the waiting is not a cool time, it is torment. There is no wheeling and dealing and people moving from one place to the other. We tolerate it here. They can move to Texas, Arizona, but it is not tolerated there. Then the rich man said to Abraham, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. Again, we see the praying man in hell. This time he is praying for his five brothers. For I have five brothers, and I beg you that he, Lazarus, may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. He said, if Lazarus cannot come here to me, maybe he could go to my father's house back on earth. He was not able to understand that Lazarus was not his messenger boy. He could not let go of Lazarus. But the rich man is hinting something here. He is hinting that I, myself, if I had been warned, I would not be here today. So send Lazarus to warn my brothers so that they don't end up here. Can people come back to earth? No. The rich man was a praying man. But the problem was he began to pray on the wrong side of the grave. While on earth he felt no need for prayer, had no need for that stuff. He lived his own self-centered life. The same thing applied to us. It is too late to pray for someone who is on the other side of the grave. As the chaplain for the police department here, I am called often when people die. And they ask me to pray for this guy, pray for his soul. Pray for what? But I don't read them that section. We must pray for them this side of the grave. But it's interesting that the rich man remembered the condition of his five brothers on earth. He's in the center of the earth. He is in Hades, Jesus says. And he remembered his five brothers on earth. He did not say, I'm glad my brothers are also coming here. We're going to have a great time together, man. I've heard it. Some people think like this. Ah, we all gonna go to hell. We're gonna have a great time party. Look out. It'll be a hot party. The rich man did not want them to come there. Suddenly he became a missionary. But again, too late. Should have been a missionary before he died.
not after. Good for you, William.
What a terrible thing memory will be for the unsaved people. To remember for all eternity every sin committed. To remember every opportunity refused to get right with God. To remember every gospel message rejected. But for those in heaven, no bad memories. So Abraham said to the rich man, he said, "Men, they have Moses and the prophet. Let them, your five brothers, let them hear them. Let them hear Moses and the prophet." So Abraham refused to answer his prayer. Lazarus could not go back on earth to warn the five brothers. And he told him they have Moses and the prophets. What does he mean? Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament. And the prophet wrote the rest. So he meant, your five brothers, they have the word of God. That's all they have. That's all they will ever have. Let them read it and do what it says. Abraham clearly explained that only one thing could prevent the five men from eventually joining their brother. They needed to hear the word of God and respond to it by faith. No other way. But the rich man was not used to be told what to do. In this life, he was never told what to do by no one. So he said to Abraham, "No, Father Abraham. But if one goes to them from the dead, then they will repent." Look at him. He's arguing with Abraham. "No, that won't do, man. Let one go from the dead and they will repent." In other words, he is saying that his brothers will not read the Bible. "I know them." He is sure, though, that they will be convinced and they will change if they see a supernatural miracle. They've seen Lazarus at my gate. If they see him come, they will repent. Abraham said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead." Abraham disagreed with the statement of the rich man. And he came up with a very interesting statement. Abraham said, if they won't believe God's word, they won't be convinced by one who rose from the dead. And Abraham was right. One rose from the dead. And still, many do not believe him. The Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead and many do not believe him. Unbelief is a disease of the heart. Evidences cannot reach it. Miracles cannot change it. The disease of the heart cannot be cured through the eyes. By the miracles that people see. So Abraham is telling the rich men, even they would see Lazarus come to them and say, "Repent, read the word, you will end up like your brothers." They would have said, "Are you kidding? The Bible, you're kidding, you're nothing on the other side of the grave." So Abraham was right, and he knew. Why are we allowed today to go beyond the grave with Jesus? To learn many very important lessons. Here we learn that a man may have a beautiful appearance in the sight of men.
fine clothing, purple and fine linen, and yet be utterly corrupt in the sight of God. Verse 19. We learn that a man may be poor in the eyes of his neighbor, in bad shape, covered with sores, yet be rich and beautiful in the sight of God. Verses 20 and 21. We learn that a man may have the burial of a dog, be cremated at the dump, or have no funeral at all, and yet be attended by the angels of God. Verse 22. We learn that a man may have a pompous funeral and be a miserable soul in torment. In verse 23. We learn that a man may have abundance in this world and yet be destitute in the world to come. From feast and luxury to begging for a drop of water. Verse 24. We learn that a man, if he neglects his opportunity in this life, he will remember his folly in the next. Verse 25. We learn that even though saints and sinners are together now, they must be eternally separated. A time is coming for final separation. We see this in verse 26. We learn that prayers after death avail nothing to no one. Verses 27 and 28. Prayers are for this life. And we learn that those who will not hear and believe the word of God will perish without remedy. Verses 29 to 31. Look at those two guys. The poor man. He was not carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom because he was poor. Poverty will save no one. He was a man of faith. He lived like Abraham. He lived a life of faith like Abraham. So he was therefore received by Abraham in paradise. Look at the rich man. What was his crime? What had he done? He was not accused of any evil sin. No perverted crimes. No impure acts. He was not speaking against God, the ordinances of God. He was rich, finely clothed, and he feasted well. No other thing is said about him. What was his sin? It is not a sin to be rich. Abraham was rich, and yet he was in paradise. The rich man's heart was set upon the good things of this life. He was not interested in God. He was uncharitable. He took no notice of the poor beggar at his gate. He was hard-hearted. He was selfish. He was self-centered. He got out of life all the pleasure and the satisfaction that he could. His time, his thoughts, his money, everything revolved around himself. He loved himself. He was in love with himself. He forgot God. He was not wise. He did not take advantage of what he had in this world to set himself up for the next world. The books of Moses and the books of the prophets told him to love God above all things and to love his neighbor as himself. But he shut his ears to this. He did not want to hear. He did not want to be told. Let's not make the same mistake. Is it our constant desire to get as much for ourselves as we can? Are we like this rich man? Are we most concerned about how to best please ourselves or best please God? Let's learn from the rich man. This is the only occasion in all the teaching of Jesus where the curtain is open And we are permitted to look beyond the grave. The rich man awoke to eternal truth, but too late. He saw his own danger, but too late. He prayed, but too late. He became a missionary, concerned about the salvation of others, but too late. In this story, we get the answers to all of our questions. Yes, there is another life after this one. Comfort or torment, but there is something immediately after we die. How it works, we don't know, but Jesus says there is something immediately after we die. Comfort or torment? No, the souls of the people do not sleep nor die. Yes, we are at all times very conscious. Yes, we will recognize one another. Yes, the unsaved will remember the past. No, there is no hope of a second chance after death. No, the dead cannot communicate with us. No, there is no such thing as purgatory. And no, it is not possible to come back to earth to convert other people. You can believe this or not, but Jesus does not lie. This is what happens after death. This is what happens when we die. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you, Lord Jesus, for speaking these words to us. For opening the curtain. Only this one time you've done that. For us to peek to the other side of the grave. To see what can happen to a person who forgets God, who wants nothing to do with God, who wants to live his own life, self-centered life. And what happened to another person who places his trust in you, even though he cannot understand why life is so difficult for him, why he was not blessed like others? Father, may we see which character we fit. Are we like the rich man? Are we like Lazarus? Father, I pray that today we would make things right with you. If we have neglected you, neglected your word, lived our own life, done our own things, go our own way, that we should put the brakes on today and come to you, make some changes, and bring you into our life, to everything we say, everything we do, every place we go, that we would be mindful of you, mindful of that life after death. It is not over when we die. It is a lie of the enemy. Thank you, Jesus, for speaking the truth to us. You are the life, the truth, and the way. And Lord, while we are praying, while our eyes are closed, our eyes are bowed, if there is anyone here who has not made things right with you and would like to today, if there is anyone here who does not know what would happen to him or to her when he or she dies, and would like to accept Jesus, just raise your hand today. And the Lord who sees, God bless you up front. The Lord who sees your hand. God bless you here. It is great to know what's going on after we die. To remove all fear. So if you do not know, again, just raise your hand and I will pray for you. Ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins. Ask Him to come into your heart. God bless you. And I'm right there. You may be right with God, and He will call you by your name, and you will be with Him. All right, God bless you on the right there. Father, we pray for those people who raised their hands to You today. Father, we pray that You would begin a new work in their hearts, that they would ask You personally, each one of them, to forgive their sins. They would ask for You, Lord, to come into their hearts, to be their Lord and their Savior, that You would call them by name, that You would receive them the moment that they depart from this body, that You, like Lazarus, would dispatch some angels to bring them to You and be with You forevermore. Thank You, Father, for those people who made a commitment to You in their hearts today. Bless them, protect them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The place where you will see the most written lies are in the cemetery. Go from one to the other. They all say, "Here, rest in peace." Not necessarily true. If they lived like the rich man and died like the rich man, they can write whatever they want on that stone. The person is not resting in peace. This rich man did not rest in peace. He was tormented. Let's learn today from the words of Jesus that there is more to life than what we see. It is not the end when a person dies. Satan is lying to teenagers and to old people. Many commit suicides, young people, old people, because he tells them something different than what Jesus tells us. He tells them that there is nothing. You're going to sleep. You're going to rest. It's going to be all over. You're going to finally be at peace. And they buy it. And they go for it. And what a shock. Let's take the word of the one who gave us life. The one who loves us, who died for us, He would not lie to us. Believe Him. There is life after death. And it's either torment or comfort. Nothing else. One or the other. The comfort comes from accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and living for Him, with Him. And torment come from living your own life and wanting nothing to do or to know about a Savior. So you have learned today, you have heard today, you make your decision today and pass the word as you leave here. to others who do not know that there is life after death. So may the Lord be with you. May He pour His Holy Spirit upon each and every one of you. May He bless you. May He protect you. May He keep you close to His heart. May He help you to share the good news of salvation and the news that there is life after death. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.